Some time ago, I received an email from a fellow, not a member of this congregation. It said, quote, "I am wondering if you've written a paper or have any insights that you can share about how we as Christians are to interact with homosexuals, for we know that we know and love as friends. I got into a conversation with someone about this issue and was wondering what your take on it is. How are we to minister to them, and do we abandon them at some point if they're unwilling to admit their lifestyle is sinful?" End of quote. I read that, did a little digging, and answered him. But it seems to me that all thoughtful Christians who have contact with homosexuals at least should think along those lines. They should ask those kinds of questions. Then this past week, as you know, the Supreme Court ruled that every state must recognize homosexual marriage. And that is sure to provoke some questions and discussions. Matter of fact, within hours of the announcement of that decision, I got text and phone calls wanting to know what I thought about all of that. So I decided to tell you. To just speak about homosexuality in general, and then homosexual marriage in particular. But may I make a confession? I don't look forward to doing this. Last Sunday, I think I felt more passionate about what I spoke on than at any time in my entire life before I preached the sermon. I spoke on racism, and you, if you were here, you no doubt sense that I feel very deeply about that subject and spoke, I think, rather passionate about it. Matter of fact, somebody said to me, "You were angry." And there were points at which I think that would probably be a good description. I was angry. Well, that's the exact opposite of the way I feel today. I would prefer not to speak about this. I've only spoken about it. I've been preaching for 55 years. I know you're trying to do the math, right? All right. I started preaching when I was 18. The only time I think I've ever mentioned this is when I've gone through a passage that included it, and I mentioned it in passing. I've never spoke on this subject, ever. It's not a subject I would choose to speak on, and I'm not real thrilled with what I have to tell you today. But I feel obligated as one whose responsibility it is to teach the Bible, to tell you what the Bible says about the subject. As a matter of fact, as you know, my normal MO is to take a book of the Bible and to teach it. Matter of fact, the vast bulk of my ministry has been doing just that. And those of you who've been here for any time at all know that that's what I do. I take a book of the Bible and divide it into paragraphs and discuss a paragraph at a time until we work through it. And then every once in a while, I do a topical series, and then even more rare than that, I do a singles, which I've been doing a lot of lately. Have you noticed? Things I just feel like have impressed me and that maybe I should talk to you about. Well, in the course of doing all of that, I would say that I go through books of the Bible, and one of the main reasons I do that is I go through methodically because I am told to preach the whole counsel of God. And I find myself constantly speaking on things that I would not normally choose to speak on. And this is a case in point. But I think that given the historic nature of what has happened, we should discuss it as Christians. So let me give a disclaimer or two before I start, all right? This is very important. What I want to do is simply, to begin with, tell you what the Bible says about homosexuality. As I do that, please do not jump to conclusions. I think I'm going to say some things today that might surprise some. Matter of fact, I will be surprised if not everybody is not surprised that at least one or two things I'm going to say about what the scripture says. The other thing I would say is this. The reason I'm doing this is because this is such an issue. I am sure that, as I mentioned a minute ago, there will be questions and discussions, and you are going to get into those kinds of conversations. You may even know some people who are practicing homosexuals now. You may have family members that are homosexuals. So the kinds of questions that I read about in that email are going to face you, and I would just like to share with you what I think the Scripture says about this. Unlike last week, I do not have any feelings about this subject personally. My opinions are strictly those that come from the Scripture, and my responsibility is to teach you what the Scripture says, not to tell you what I think. So this is, I'm as disinterested in this subject as any I have ever preached on. I'm simply going to tell you what the Scripture says. Deal? Are you interested? Did I put you to sleep already? Did I perk your interest?
Yes.
Say, oh yeah, I can't wait to see the surprise he's going to deliver. All right. All right, here's what I did. When I first got that question, I sat down and laid out just the passages of Scripture. And when it came up again last week, I looked at my old notes from answering that email and discovered that I'd laid out 11 passages of Scripture. Now, there may be another passage or two, but as far as I can tell, this is it. I thought I saw one other passage, but it's a footnote. These are the 11 references to homosexuality that I'm aware of in all of the Bible. So one of the things I thought I'd do is just start at the beginning and go through them all. And then I thought, no, I need to do a little more than that. I need to organize them. So I'm going to make three statements. I'm going to organize these 11 passages around three statements. And when I get all done, I'm then going to answer some questions that or objections that I think we will face in the days to come. So I'm not going to have you turn to these because that would just take entirely too much time. I'm going to give you the three statements. I'm going to read passages and make comments on them as I go through them. If you want to follow me, that's fine. I'll give you the references. Statement number one. According to the Bible, according to the Bible, there is simply no question about the fact that the Bible teaches homosexuality is a sin. Now, what I found fascinating is, like other sins, it uses a number of different words to describe the nature of that sin. For example, the first reference to homosexuality in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 19. That's the most famous story about this subject in all the Bible and, to some degree, in all of literature. It's the case where Lot was living in Sodom. He had two visitors come. They're called angels, by the way. And the men of the city of Sodom came to Lot's house and requested that those two men came out that they might have a homosexual relationship with them. When that happened, Lot said to them, and I'm quoting now from Genesis chapter 19, verse 7, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." The Hebrew word that is translated wickedly means to be bad, evil, or to be displeasing. So very simply, that verse is saying homosexuality is a sin, and it uses a Hebrew word that would be rightly translated evil. The second reference is in Leviticus 18:22, which says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now, the Hebrew word that's translated abomination means disgusting. Abomination is a good translation, but the basic idea is disgusting. So this verse is saying that homosexuality is disgusting in the sight of God. Now, before you jump to too many conclusions, let me add that in Deuteronomy 25, Moses said, "For all who do such things, who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Interesting. The word abomination is used of all kinds of sins. And as a matter of fact, Moses says in Deuteronomy 25 that all sin is disgusting in the sight of the Lord. I found that very interesting. The third reference is in Leviticus 23, verse 13. If any man lie with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Now again, before you jump to some conclusion, let me remind you that Moses also said in Leviticus chapter 20 that the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. So when it says a homosexual should be put to death, that's not in a special category. Other sins were said to be worthy of death. Matter of fact, some of the sins worthy of death might shock you as you read the Mosaic Law. So that's a very common punishment. And by the way, we don't have any records of those kinds of things being done in ancient Israel. God is trying to make the point that that's a serious thing. Sin is a serious thing, and the penalty is death. The fourth passage is in Judges chapter 19, where the same thing that happened in Sodom happened at that time many years later. In that passage, it calls the men of the city perverted men, a Hebrew word which means unprofitable, base, worthless. And in that passage, the man in the house said, I beg you, do not commit so wickedly. And that's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 19. Seeing that this man comes into my house, do not commit this outrage. Do not such a vile thing. And the Hebrew word translated outrage and vile are the same word. And it simply means to be a disgraceful folly. So, what we see is that homosexuality is called evil in Genesis 19, disgusting in the book of Leviticus, worthy of death in the book of Leviticus, and a disgraceful folly. There are three references in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. They simply say, and the way it's translated in English, is that a perverted person is in the land. That particular word that's translated perverted is a Hebrew word which specifically means a pagan temple prostitute, which is very interesting. Matter of fact, there are Christian scholars who want to say that homosexuality is not a sin. It's only when it's practiced as a prostitute. And they use this kind of a reference to prove their point. Now, I think I have to concede that the word is used, perverted, is used of a male temple prostitute in three passages, two in 1 Kings and one in 2 Kings. However, I think the context of the other passages indicate that that is not to be applied in every case where homosexuality is talked about. The eighth passage is in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me read you that verse. It's very interesting. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So in that passage, homosexuality is an example of lawlessness, insubordination, ungodliness. But it's no different than all the other sins. He even mentions liar in that passage. I'm hesitating to do this. You ever tell a lie?
No.
You just did. So, the kinds of things the Bible says about this sin is really no different than it says about any other sin. So let me sum up. It is disgusting, disgraceful, a death-worthy evil, that it is an example of lawlessness, insubordination, and ungodliness. I think it's safe to say that it is regarded as not a special sin in so far, but as any other sin. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists a whole string of sins, and he does not single out homosexuality. That passage says, Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor railers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, please don't interpret what I'm saying as somehow excusing homosexuality. I'm no more excusing homosexuality than I'm excusing any sin. And every sin is listed in these passages, from a simple lying to killing your mother. So it's just put in the list. However, there is a difference. I find this most fascinating. The ninth passage is in Romans chapter 1. That passage says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with women, committing what is shameful, receiving to themselves a penalty of their error, which is due." By the way, this passage calls it now vile and a dishonorable grace. The idea here is that it's shameful and unbecoming. But the point is this. In the course of doing that, in this passage, Paul says it's unnatural. Now, I think that makes it different. It's not that it's bigger, it's just different. It's not that it's worse, it's just different in the sense of this passage. For example, the Bible says, as I pointed out, that lying is a sin. Would you say that's natural? Well, I think I put this congregation to sleep already this morning. They ain't even shaking their heads at me. Would you say lying is natural? Let me ask another question. Do you have any kids? Did you teach them to lie?
No.
Lying is as natural to a kid as breathing. What you have to do is spend 18 years beating into their head that they're supposed to tell the truth. And then they get out of your house, they're now an adult, and guess what they do? Never mind. Right? But he says this is unnatural. Interesting. I find that particularly interesting for this reason. There is another sin that is said to be different in a sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" In other words, some of the Christians at Corinth were practicing prostitution. I mean by that they were going to prostitutes who were in the pagan temple. Paul says, "Should you do that? Certainly not. Or do you not know that those who are joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he said, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What I find fascinating is he says the sin of adultery is in a little different category because now you're sinning against your body. In some of the other sins, I don't think that's true, but in that sin, Paul says it is. So he puts adultery and homosexuality as, say, different. They're different as compared to other sins. So he's not saying that immorality is a greater than other sin. He's teaching that it is unique in relationship to the body. Every other sin misuses things, misuses people. That sin is unique in that it misuses the body. So it's in a special category in that sense, and because the body belongs to the Lord. All right, what's the point I'm making? Did you forget it already? I got 3 points. This is the first one. I've read all these passages to make one point, and the point is homosexuality is a sin. Now, homosexuals that hear this are going to really vibrate. And I've talked to them. I know. I've had a friend who was a homosexual many years ago. And they would say, it's not a sin. It's not a sickness. I was born that way. God made me this way. Now, I'm not going to get into that for the simple reason, I don't know. I know the Bible doesn't address that. I think that if it's calling it a sin, it's saying that at some point it's a choice. But that's not to say that you aren't born with an attraction to people of the same gender. It is to say that if you practice it, that is a choice. So let me put it like this. I have talked to a lot of men in my lifetime, and they would tell me they were born heterosexual. Does that mean they should give in to all their desires? And their wives would say, God forbid. Same might apply to women. I'm simply saying that just because you have a desire does not mean that you satisfy it. So I'm not debating whether or not you're born with it. I am debating whether or not God says you should give in to it. All right, let me pursue this. By the way, I can't imagine I'm going to speak on this and not offend people, especially if they hear the tape. I don't know if I'll offend anybody in our congregation, but I can't imagine me not doing that. And that's not my point. That's not my purpose. I'm just trying to tell you what the Scripture says, all right? The Scripture says it's sin. But let me go just beyond the Scripture for a minute, all right? And trying to illustrate the point that the Scripture says it's sin, whether you're born with it or not. Because the next argument's going to be, I'm born a pedophile. Now, that's the logic that's being used, and I think that is really, really dangerous. Now, I'm not making this up. Matter of fact, in the last couple of days, somebody in this congregation sent me a text with an article attached from a newspaper in Colorado. I'm going to read you what that article says. Using the same tactics used by gay rights activists, pedophiles have begun to seek similar status, arguing their desire for children is a sexual orientation no different than heterosexuals or homosexuals. The article went on to say, in 1973, the American Psychiatric Association declassified homosexuality from its list of mental disorders. Pause. Did you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just read? In 1960, every state in the Union had a law against homosexuality, and the official, it's the Bible of psychiatrists, said that homosexuality was a mental disorder. Now, that's as late as 1973. That got changed, according to this article, in 1973. Back to the article. A group of psychiatrists with B4U Act, that's capital B, the numeral 4, the capital letter U, dash Act, that's an organization. A group of psychiatrists with B4U Act recently held a symposium imposing a new definition of pedophilia in the Diagnostic Statistic Manual for Mental Health Disorder of the APA, which is the Association of Psychology or Psychiatric Association. All right. The B4U Act calls pedophiles, they're going to change the name. You're no longer a pedophile. You are a minor attracted person. The organization's website states its purpose is to help mental health professionals learn more about the attraction to minors and consider the effects of stereotyping, stigma, and fear. In 1998, the APA issued a report claiming, quote, the negative potential for adult sex with children was overstated, and that the vast majority of both men and women reported no negative sexual effects from childhood sexual abuse experiences. You believe that? Well, let me tell you, as a pastor who has counseled people who were molested as children, that is simply not true. I've never met a case where it wasn't true, that they were negatively affected. All right, I lost my place in the article. It's long. Can I go back to it? Let me find it. All right, the negative potential is overstated. Later, the article says, quote, earlier this year, two psychiatrists in Canada declared that pedophilia was a sexually orientation just like homosexuality and heterosexuality. One, a psychologist and retired professor from the University of Montreal, told the members of Parliament, quote, pedophiles are not simply people who committed a small offense from time to time, but rather are grappling with what is equivalent to a sexual orientation, just like another individual may grapple with heterosexuality or homosexuality. He went on to say, quote, true pedophiles have an exclusive reference to children, which is the same thing as a sexual orientation. You cannot change the person's sexual orientation. He may, however, remain abstinent. End of quote. In July 2010, Harvard Health Publications said pedophilia is a sexual orientation unlikely to change. Treatment aims to enable someone to resist acting on his sexual urges. Now, homosexuals who hear this are going to react. I am not equating all homosexuals with pedophilia, all right? That's not what I'm doing. What I'm simply pointing out is this, that you are claiming you're born with it, all right? For the sake of an argument, let me assume that's true for a minute. If you use that argument to justify it, then what do you do with somebody who says, I was born a pedophilia? That's our problem. That's our problem. I think the answer is, just as the psychologist in Canada and the Harvard Review said, remain abstinent. That's a quote. Resist acting on sexual urges. That's a quote from Harvard, not the Bible. So all I'm saying is the Bible says it is a sin. That is very, very clear. And those who say they can't help it because they're born with it are on thin ice logically. The Bible makes more sense at that juncture, it seems to me, than does the current argument. I think that's a huge, huge problem. All right. Statement number one, I'm dealing with the Bible now. The Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Secondly, the Bible says homosexuality will be judged. Back in Genesis chapter 19, when those visitors wanted, the men of Sodom wanted the visitors to come out, the angel said, step aside, and they judged them. They struck them blind, and as you know, the Lord rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the very first passage, it not only says it's wicked, it's evil, it says God judges it. The tenth passage, one I haven't gotten to yet, is in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, it refers to what happened in Genesis 19 and simply uses it as an illustration of the fact that God judges all sin. Judging homosexuality in Sodom is an example in Jude of God judging sin. All right. What does that judgment look like? Now, this is the part that may surprise some. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What does the judgment of God look like? I'm not talking about the future judgment. I'm talking about the judgment right now. You got Romans 1? Pick it up at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Stop. What I have read so far says God has revealed himself in creation, and mankind has rejected that revelation. Simply put, people reject God. Now look at the next verse, verse 24. Therefore, based on the idea that people have rejected God, God, therefore, also gave them up to uncleanness. Drop down to verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile affections. Drop down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Do you see that? What this passage is teaching is that when you reject God, God judges you in this life. And the way he does it, he gives you over to your sin. That's the judgment. Matter of fact, and homosexuality is listed here. Look at verse 27. Well, verse 26, for even their women exchange their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for another man, man with man, committing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, here was the shocking thing to me. I always thought, if you become a homosexual, God will judge you. There's some truth to that. And they would always quote Romans 1. And then, a number of years ago, I taught the book of Romans. I went through it, and like I do every book of the Bible that I teach, I went through it meticulously, verse by verse by verse. And when I came to this passage, I thought, wow, this passage is not saying that that people are homosexuals and therefore God judges them. It says they reject God and God judges homosexuals by letting them be homosexuals. Homosexuality in this passage is the judgment as well as the cause of judgment. Is that interesting? If you reject God, God will just let you go sin. That's the judgment. All right. Point one is, according to the Bible, homosexuality is sin. Point two is, according to the Bible, homosexuality will be judged. Point three, homosexuals can be saved. God gives them up, but if they turn to Him, He'll forgive them, save them, and take them to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which is the 11th passage now, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you." Such were some of you. Some people sitting in the congregation used to be homosexuals, and he says, but you're no longer. You are washed. You are sanctified, which means set apart to the Lord. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Conclusion? You can be saved. I don't care what sin you've committed, how bad or how many times. If you'll trust Jesus Christ, God will save you. Now let me put this together. We've seen that according to the Old Testament, the penalty of homosexuality is death. Remember that? Well, that happens to be the penalty of all sin. The wages of all sin is death, Romans 6:23. Well, here's the good news. Jesus Christ died on a cross and paid for every sin we've ever committed. That includes all the lies we've all told and we've all lied, all the way up to idolatry, which is mentioned in the passage I just read. And that's the ultimate, ultimate sin. It's the top of the top ten. Don't have any other gods before me, and don't make any graven images. That's the ultimate. Well, Jesus Christ died for them all. Is that great news or what? He died for all those sins I have committed. That's great stuff. And what's even better is that all I have to do to get forgiven is trust Him. You see, you're either going to stand before God and say, let's make a deal. All right, I admit I'm not perfect. I'll even admit I broke a few of those commandments. But let's make a deal. Tell you what, if you will forgive me, I'll behave myself from now on. Would that get it?
No.
Why? Why not? Isn't what you want them just to be righteous? I mean, wouldn't that help? Not the least little bit. Because that doesn't cover the penalty. Have you heard me say before, that's like saying to the judge, Judge, I know I ran the stop sign, but I promise you I'll stop at every stop sign for the rest of my life. You know what he's going to say? Traffic school for you, young man or lady. Promising to stop at stop signs doesn't pay for the one you ran. And promising to behave isn't going to get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get your only hope, my only hope, oh, hear me. The only hope of heaven is that Jesus Christ died on a cross and bodily arose from the dead. And I trust Him and He gets me to heaven. Anybody can do that. I don't care what sin they've committed. I don't care how big a sinners they are or how many times they've committed it. As long as they got breath and sense enough to turn to Jesus Christ, He'll save them.
Amen.
Now it's going to get interesting. Well, can a Christian be a homosexual?
Yes, absolutely. Can a Christian be a liar?
I'm the preacher this morning. However, we got two people who say that you could be a Christian and still be a homosexual. I want to tell you, you are in the minority. I think most preachers today would say that if you say you are a Christian and are a homosexual, it can't coexist. You cannot possibly be both. And they will quote the passage I just read. The Bible clearly says that a homosexual cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, neither can a drunkard, an extortioner, or a covetous person. Were you at the mall last week? Well, what does that mean? All right, I've wrestled with that passage a lot, a lot. I'm going to tell you what I think it means, but I'm going to preface that by saying this is the minority report. I'm here to tell you that the vast majority of preachers would say this passage is saying that if you continually practice a sin, that's a sign you were never saved to begin with. I do not agree with that. And one of the main reasons I disagree with that is I read the Bible. Matter of fact, on Wednesday night, I'm teaching the book of Job, and when I get done, I'm teaching the book of Genesis, and I have a practice that I go through every verse of the book before I start it, and I'm scampering to get through Genesis so I can have it all done before I start it. And I'm right now studying the lives of the patriarchs. You going to tell me people don't sin after they get saved? Did you ever read the life of the patriarchs? Abraham lied and almost got his wife in bed with the Pharaoh. Jacob deceived his father. And the deceiver got deceived. And they sold their brother into slavery. Their sister got raped and they went and slew the whole town. Tell me, Christians can't sin. Read the Bible. Well, then what does it mean when it says you'll do that, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God? And after grappling with that for a long, long time, I concluded that the answer is there's a difference between entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. And that inheriting the kingdom means being rewarded in the kingdom. Some are going to inherit 5 cities and some are going to inherit 10. And so that's different than entering the kingdom. Entering the kingdom is free. All you do is trust Christ. It's a gift. But if you want to be rewarded in the kingdom, then that demands righteousness and faithfulness and enduring till the end. Amen. That's the minority report. I would simply say that you can enter a house and not inherit the house. There's a huge difference between entering a house and inheriting the house. And likewise, there's a difference between entering the house called the kingdom and inheriting the house. Got it? All right, I'm done. Do you get those 3 statements? Homosexuality, according to the Bible, is a sin that will be judged. But if homosexuals trust Jesus Christ, they can be saved just like any other sinner. All right, I'm going to conclude by addressing some questions. So what's going to happen is they're going to say, oh, you're a homophobe. No, I do not fear homosexuals or homosexuality. I fear God. Yes. I'm a God-phobe. Are they going to say, but what you're saying is not politically correct? I understand that. Sometimes what's politically correct is morally wrong. And by the way, that really gets down to it, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
This is the issue. I wish I had time to discuss this. Maybe I should discuss this sometime. What is your moral compass? What determines right and wrong? Historically, in this country, it was the Judeo-Christian position that came out of this book. If you throw this out, what do you put in its place? Now think about that. He said the Quran. He's being sarcastic. You want to live under Sharia law? I'd settle that one. That's right. That's right. All right. So what I'm saying is that The ultimate issue is, what is your standard of morality? And if you throw out the Bible, I don't know where you go. You go to the way you feel, or it seems good to me. Matter of fact, and this is a whole sermon, I don't have time to give it, in the history of the world, there was the pre-modern issue, the modern issue, and postmodernism. Are you familiar with these terms? Pre-modernism was the authority was religion. Then we hit the Enlightenment, and the authority became reason. And Christians could live with that because Christianity is reasonable. Well, the historians, sociologists tell us we're way past the modern era. We're in the postmodern era. In the postmodern era, there's no such thing as truth. All truth now is relative. It's the way you feel. Boy, you do that, and where are you going to end up? I'll tell you where you're going to end up, and we're headed there as a country. Pedophilia being okay, and multiple marriages. I had a fella tell me within the last 2 weeks that multiple marriages, where you have multiple partners, is being practiced in the San Fernando Valley right now, and he knew of such a case. That's where we're headed. If you use that logic, you have no choice. Now, it may take another 50 years, but let me tell you, if you continue down that road of logic, that's where you end up. That's the logical conclusion. There is no other choice. So, all right, I concede I'm not politically correct. What's new? That isn't the first time. Won't be the last. Then they're going to tell me it's hate speech. In the first place, God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't sound like hate to me. It's disgusting to him, but it's not hate. I don't hate him either. And you shouldn't either. There's no place in the Christian life for hating anybody for any reason. In the second place, it's not hate speech, it's free speech. Matter of fact, when the Supreme Court made the announcement of their ruling last Friday, Justice Kennedy wrote the majority report. I'm going to quote him. This is in the ruling of last Friday. Quote, "Finally, it must be emphasized that religious and those who adhere to religious doctrines may continue to advocate with utmost sincere convictions that, by divine precept, same-sex marriages should not be condoned." Thank you. "The First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and central to their lives and faiths, and so their own deep aspirations to continue the family structure as they have so long reverenced." So I want you to know, I have the Supreme Court on my side. I don't need it, by the way, but I got it. So I have the moral right, according to the Supreme Court, to not only be politically incorrect, but to be so without being labeled a homophobe or speaking hate speech. I haven't a right to my opinion, as you have a right to yours. That's the issue. I'm giving you your right. Give me mine. To put this in perspective, let's suppose I'm a policeman, and you are speeding, and I pull you over, and I say, "Are you aware of the fact that you're speeding?" And you say to me, "Well, what is this? You have a problem with speedophobia?" What are you? A speed hater? No, I'm a policeman, and I have to tell you what the law is. Well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have to tell you what the Scripture says. Amen. It's that simple. No hate. No judgment. I'm just telling you what he said. And I stand by that. So the ultimate question, and this is my last point, how should a Christian treat homosexuals? There is a passage about that. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul says this, I wrote to you an epistle not to keep company with anyone with a sexually immoral person. Yet I certainly didn't mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. If you're going to decide you're not going to have anything to do with them, you've got to go live on the moon. If that isn't far enough, choose Mars. So my point is this. We as Christians are not to judge homosexuals that are not Christians. Now, he goes on to say, and I don't have time to develop this, that if they are, then we need to tell them, by the way, God says that's not right. Okay? But we're not to judge them. So I'm not here to judge you. I am here to tell you what God said. In a gracious, loving way. Somebody texted me after all this came down. This says it so clear. I almost read this and didn't preach. This says it so well. Quote, this is found on a website page. Yes, I am a Christian. I believe the Bible. I do not support homosexuality or homosexual marriage. Yes, I still love you. Yes, we are still friends. No, I'm not judging you. No, I'm not condemning you to hell. No, I'm not letting anyone bully you. But realize that the name-calling and stereotyping of those of us who stand for what we believe is exactly what you don't want done to you. We have a right to speak what we believe as you have a right to speak what you believe. That's it. Love them. Tell them the truth. And isn't that the essence of spiritual maturity, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that you speak the truth in love? So I'm not angry, not upset with them. But I have to tell you what the scripture says. Now, I've addressed everything but homosexual marriage. That was all introduction. This is only going to take a minute. Well, maybe two. What does the Bible say about homosexual marriage? Turn to Matthew chapter 19. This doesn't need any explanation. It just needs exposure. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Pick up verse 3. And the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who makes them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here we go, folks. Jesus said, discussing the subject of marriage and divorce, didn't you read what happened at the beginning? And he's pointing to Genesis chapter 2. In the beginning, God said he made male and female, and the two should become one flesh, which is the definition of marriage according to the Bible. A couple of other things involved in the Bible, but that's it. So, I have to tell you, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm not perfect. I've made my share of mistakes. But I try to follow him. I'm his disciple, a Greek word which means learner. So as a follower and learner of Jesus, who I believe to be the Son of God in the flesh, I have to tell you, graciously, homosexual marriage is wrong. I know what the Supreme Court says. I also know I have a higher power. Let's pray. Father, give us the grace to speak the truth in love, not succumbing to hate or condemnation or judgmentalism, but simply learning to speak the truth in a gracious, loving way. And we pray that as we do, we can see men and women come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.